I'd ask you to open the Word of God, John chapter 16. John chapter 16 is our text this morning, a short text, verses 12 through 15. And while it's John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, I would invite you to stand to honor God, allow His Word to speak to us, and may we reverence Him even as we hear the Word of God proclaimed. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12, our Lord is speaking just hours before His arrest and crucifixion, saying, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. May God add His blessing now to the study of His Word. Amen. Please be seated. During an earthquake that occurred many years ago, the inhabitants of a small village were obviously greatly alarmed. At the same time as they were alarmed because of the devastation they saw from the earthquake, they were also surprised at the calmness and apparent joy of an old lady walking through the town, big smile on her face, looking at everything that had happened. They all knew her, and after some time, one of the inhabitants of the village asked this older lady and said, Mother, aren't you afraid? No, she replied. I rejoice to know that my God can shake the world. That's what she said. It's interesting that there are times in our lives where it can seem like everything is falling apart, and yet for the believer in Christ, there is this opportunity to know God, to know that He's in control, to know that whatever may fall and shake around us is not the end, because God is in control. And what a blessing belongs to every believer who would avail him or herself to living in light of such an assurance. Let the world shake. Let the world throw whatever it wants at me. My hope is secure. And I can be joyful regardless of the circumstances. Everything else may fall down. Everything may crush in, but there is a faith, and there is a hope, and there is an assurance that says, my God is in control, and my God is good. At issue, however, is that while we may profess God is in control, and we use the S word, He is sovereign, we profess and confess that He is good as well, do we not sometimes find ourselves feeling as though we are in the dark? Sometimes asking the question in the midst of those difficulties and those trials and those earthquakes and whatever else it is, and we say, what's going on? God, why does this happen? Why is it happening to me? Why is it happening right now? Isn't there another saint that needs this more than I do? You laugh because you're like, yeah. We sometimes feel as though we are unable to see how the current circumstance or situation could actually prove to the glory of God and to our own benefit. And a part of the reason for this, beloved, is that for the Christian, This life is a life of faith. You know what that means? You know what a life of faith means? It means sometimes the only answer we have to the most perplexing of questions is that God is good and God is in control. And I have no other answer sometimes. But by faith, I know that God is doing something extraordinary for His glory and for my good. And I believe that when those difficulties come, even though I may not be able to explain it all, that God is leading me into a circumstance to teach me to trust in Him all the more. And when we lose sight of that, we do crumble. I've always taught and believed that if God were ever to reveal to any of us the things that we would go through from the time that we first came to know Jesus Christ until He determines to take us to glory, we'd go screaming into the night. It would be more than we could bear. It would be more than we could endure to know all the things that would transpire in our lives from the moment in which we first trusted Him. Until that day when we stand face to face before God. And you got to wonder, why didn't God just tell us? Because we couldn't endure it. Because He is a good God that brings us through things for a reason, for a purpose. Not just to give Him glory, but to teach us how much we need to thank Him and how much we need to praise Him and how much He actually has changed us. From those who would be fearful and those destined to hell to those who would be looking forward with great anticipation to stand before the God of all the universe. As a case in point, we have in our text this morning what we have called the consoling words of the Savior here in John 16. These men had heard of just a few of the things that awaited both Jesus and them in the coming hours and then days and weeks and months to come. Great and joyful things, right? Jesus had spoken to them of what? There's a coming persecution, which those who persecute you will think that they're doing something for God. When those who say you're some kind of religious wacko, they'll be doing that because they think that they know God. And they'll even put you into prison, and they'll put you out of the churches, and they'll put you to death. And the disciples are like, right on, right? Remember in verses 1 through 4, there was that coming persecution. It was restated. Verses 5 through 11 that we looked at last week, there was this promise of the Holy Spirit's role, not only in the world, but then how that role of the Spirit of convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment is not just something the Spirit does off by Himself. We are the vessels through whom Jesus, or through the Spirit, communicates that sin, the conviction of sin, of righteousness and judgment. In the verses 12 through 15, we have Jesus now doing something extraordinary. Maybe subtle to us, but I think extraordinary for the disciples as He is making assurances to His disciples. Assurances that He is very much understanding, very much aware of their fears, and He knows that they would like to know more about what's going to come. In addition to the sympathetic understanding of Jesus, Jesus assures them not only that He knows what they need and want, but Jesus also assures His disciples that they themselves will grow. Listen to this. He will say, you will grow to understand things in time. You will come along in the process. I promise you, you may not be able to understand and see and comprehend everything now, but I will bring you along by my Spirit to that place where you will grow in your understanding. And as they do that, they will come to understand all the more how to live for and to the glory of God. And from all this, I believe we can draw on the same principles and know That Jesus has a gracious understanding of our circumstances. If there's three things that we're going to look at, is just that Jesus knows what you're going through. He understands your heartaches. He understands the difficulties. He's experienced them. He is a God who knows, who has a gracious understanding of our circumstances. We'll see that we have the promise as we walk with Jesus of a guided and growing understanding of His purposes. And finally, with that guided understanding, we will be better equipped to glorify Christ. That is, to manifest the reality that Jesus is Lord. People will see that in our lives. These are the assurances Jesus gives to all who would be His disciples, all who say they will follow Him. So let us consider them now in more detail. Our first point, we have the assurance of His gracious understanding. I think we're on to the next one now. There we go. We have the assurance of His gracious understanding. Look at verse 12 once again. Jesus makes this statement. It's not so subtle. It's pretty straightforward. He says to His disciples, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I've said many times, and I've just grown in my wonder of this, that the rest of the New Testament, starting with the book of Acts and going through the book of Revelation, is really nothing more than an expansion upon the precepts and principles Jesus taught, many of which are right here in the Upper Room Discourse. And if there is a verse in the Upper Room Discourse that best illustrates the truth that was taught in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it is this one. You're familiar with this verse. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands what we're going through. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet with one major difference, without sin. As Jesus mentally and emotionally and spiritually prepares Himself for the agonies of the cross, He knows what's coming. As He considers the crushing weight of sin, think about it. He knows what's coming. And the crushing weight of sin, not only upon His physical body, but also as He considered the horrors of having the face of His beloved Father turn away from Him. Of His Father considering Him who knew no sin to be a curse. Think about someone you love so much right now. If you're a parent, think of one of your children. Think husbands of your wife or wives of your husbands or of a father or whoever it is. Think of someone you love so dearly and have that person say this, to say, I've got to turn away from you. I cannot look upon you. You are accursed. Would that hurt? Jesus knows that's coming for Him. And He's preparing Himself for all of these as He becomes our sin offering. And yet, as He thinks about the God, the Father, and the separation that's going to occur in just a few hours to come, He always remains mindful. He understands continually. He sympathizes with the weaknesses of His disciples. He never stops thinking about them. He's going to face the most difficult task any human has ever faced, and yet, where is His mind? For His disciples. He understands their weaknesses. He knows the emotions. He knows their hearts. And while what Jesus was about to go through is far greater and far worse than what any of the disciples would ever face, Jesus, because of this, is able to tell them something that would later give them such comfort. Jesus understands what they are going through. Jesus knows what they are thinking about, and He knows what they need to hear as well as what they are unable to hear. I think that's fascinating. Do you believe that Jesus knows what you need to hear today? And do you suppose that there are some things he might desire to say, but you can't bear them now? You're not ready for them. And he knows exactly what you need to hear, exactly where you need to go. Do you really believe Jesus sympathizes with your heartaches today? Do you have any heartaches? I'm not really asking you, do you believe that's what the Bible says? I'm asking you, do you really believe that? That Jesus sympathizes with your heartaches? Did Jesus himself not also experience heartaches and difficulties? Of course he did. And while Jesus was experiencing all of these things, the things that cause such burden to our hearts, what does he say to his disciples in verse 12? I have many more things to say to you. Jesus had taught the disciples everything they needed to know. Jesus had taught them everything they needed to know. This almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Jesus taught them everything they needed to know in seed. Every precept for living for God had been granted, but the practice of such things had not yet been fully developed. The seed of truth had not yet been cultivated into a flowering plant to the glory of God. Such would be the role, Jesus said, of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would continue the process of helping them understand all that Jesus had taught them. But yet Jesus says here something profound by saying that he so much longs to teach them many more things. Oh, that we would get beyond the comfort of the knowledge we think we have of Jesus. I do believe that we can somehow, even though we would deny it, we get to this place where we think we've arrived at a knowledge of Christ. It's sufficient. No, it's not. My knowledge of Christ is not sufficient. And there's many more things that Jesus wants me to learn and to know. And there's many more things that Jesus wants you to learn and to know. Do you believe that? If you really believe that, what would your Bible study be like? If you really believed it, what would your prayer life be like? God, show me who is my Savior. I want to see him in the beauty of his holiness and the splendor of all that he is. How would that impact you? It's one thing to say, it's another thing to do it, is it not? But Jesus has many more things to say, much more truth to be developed within us. And what a comfort to know that Jesus has more to say to us. I could read a math book. That's probably a bad example for me. But I could read a math book and know all that I needed to know about math. But I will never exhaust the treasure of the wonders and the beauties and the glories and the fascination of Christ. I can't come to the end of him because he's infinite. We will never exhaust the treasury of divine wisdom. And yet I act like I have so many times. I've lost that wonder at times, but the blessed truth that even if we know all the words of Christ, even if we memorize Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I can tell you all the red letter words, I have not come to the end of him. Let us be wary to act as if we have. And that action could be in arrogance, it could be in ignorance, it could be in complacency. I don't know how that affects you today. Oh, the wonder we need to have of Christ. He has so much more to say. When Jesus says that he has more to say to the disciples, I believe that that could be taken, negatively and positively. If I just shared it real briefly, positively, what is the positive? He says, I could tell you about the glories of heaven. I could tell you about all the wonders to come. But that might get your mind off of things that you need to be concerned about right now. Negatively, Let's consider the negative aspect. It's the most obvious offering here of verse 12. Jesus says that he has more to say, but that such teaching would be more than they could bear. Jesus understands us, and Jesus is gracious to us, not giving us more than we can handle. I have no doubt that Jesus might have loved to discuss several things with the disciples at this point that he couldn't. Things that would be developed, surprisingly enough, in the rest of the New Testament, after Jesus was crucified, after he was risen from the dead, after he ascended into heaven. I can well imagine that he would have loved to discuss with the disciples what Paul would later communicate by the Spirit of God, that is, how the death of Christ, the beloved rabbi and companion of these disciples, that by his spilled blood and broken body would justify all those, that is, he would make right all those with God. He would fit all those for eternity. He would transfer those who had previously been aligned with the kingdom of darkness, and he would align them with the kingdom of his Son, that by the spilled blood, that all took place. We call it the doctrine of justification. It's all throughout the book of Romans, but Jesus couldn't do that right now. They couldn't bear that. They couldn't comprehend all of these thoughts. Why didn't Jesus have this discussion right then and there? Was it merely because there wasn't enough time? Was it because these disciples, being uneducated and common folk, could not grasp theological truths? Who wrote the theological truths later? These disciples. Now, as Jesus would use these men to preach and proclaim these truths, we know that wasn't the case. What is the reason? Jesus said it. They can't bear it. You know, it's interesting that when you go to share the gospel, how much information should you share when you share the gospel? You ever think about that question? How much does a person need to know in order to have faith in Christ? That's always been a question, a perplexing question. But one thing I can say, you probably don't want to take Wayne Grudem's systematic theology with you when you go witnessing to people and say, let's go through this book chapter by chapter, then we'll talk about you coming to Christ. That would be overkill. That's more than they could bear, right? Jesus said they couldn't bear it because given their current circumstances and state of mind, they wouldn't be able to understand anything else in light of the crucifixion of their Lord. And you know what? Some 2,000 years later, nothing has changed for those who would be disciples of Christ. While we look back on the blessing of the cross, seeing what was accomplished, do we not find ourselves in circumstances just like they were, however, where we're in the dark? That we lack the understanding of how is God going to be glorified in this situation. Beloved, He knows what our hearts can take. He knows what our hearts need to hear and when we need to hear it. While we fumble around at times in seeming confusion at the chain of events before us, unable to fully discern how God might be glorified when an infant dies in our arms, or at the sudden taking of a loved one, or of a car accident that we wish we had not been in, or a diagnosis of a disease that we're not sure what the outcome will be, or agonizing legal proceedings, or the loss of a job, or the increased burden of a current job, of a child that might seem difficult to reach, or of an unexpected expense or bill that strangles already taxed finances. Beloved, Jesus knows. Jesus cares. And Jesus has much more to say to you about such matters. And in time, whether it be in that hour or the next day or the next year, or perhaps it won't be until eternity, but Jesus has much more to say to you. And that is an assurance. That is a hope. Our responsibility then is to believe that He understands. Why? Because if you don't believe He understands where you are today, you will not listen for His voice. Take heed to that. That if you really believe that Jesus understands, then when you go to the Word and when you go into prayer, you go to those times of seeking God's face, you will listen for what He has to say to you about your current circumstance, situation, difficulty, hardship, whatever it is. You know, I cannot explain why some of you are or will go through certain things. I am not a prophet. But I can promise you that some of you will find your way into my office. Some of you will come to my home and we will cry together. We will cry together because of some heartache and we will want to know what? Why? We will want to know more than what Jesus will reveal at that moment. But do you believe that He has more to say to you? And that while at that moment you may not be ready because you could not bear it, He will in time have more to say to you. He will comfort you. He understands. He's gracious in that. And then will you listen? He may give you a full answer, or He may simply comfort you in the present to prepare you for another seeming mystery. But know that Jesus has much to say to you. And He's gracious because of that. Never look at what Jesus has not revealed to you as though He does not understand or that He does not care. It's all a part of His grace. And this leads us to our second point. For not only does Jesus grant His gracious understanding, which ought to assure us in time of difficulty, but we are also assured of a guided understanding. We are assured of a guided, and I might add another G there, a growing understanding. Look at verse 13. Jesus is still speaking, and He says, "But when He," making reference to this whole conversation He's having with them concerning the Spirit, "when He," the Spirit of truth, "comes, He will," what? "Guide you." You want some assurance? Those who would be my disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Here we see the conjunction, that tie to what Jesus said in verse 12, to connect it here to verse 13, in that word, "but." Jesus has much to say to us in times of hardship and confusion, and sometimes the timing is such that we cannot bear any more than what we already know. "But," Jesus says. It's as if Jesus is saying, in order that I might continue to communicate to you even after I'm gone, but in order that you will know and have the assurance that I understand, that I love you and I care, in order to continue to communicate to you, in order to see the seed of my teaching bud into the full flower of faith, remember the promise of the Holy Spirit. How is Jesus going to communicate to us? By the Spirit of God. For the disciples and for us, we do not hear what Jesus has to say to us by means of His physical earthly voice. Do we? I hope not. We'll have to talk later if you have. Nor do we have the physical presence of Jesus whereby He comes alongside of me. As much as this sounds wonderful, doesn't it sound wonderful? Jesus, I'm hurting. Jesus, I don't understand this trial I'm going through. And all of a sudden, Jesus would just physically appear before you and say, as He puts His arms around you, "They're there." Would that be fantastic? Yes, it would be fantastic. Is that comforting? Yes, it'd be comforting, but there's a problem with it. You know what the problem is? That's what we're looking for. There's almost a selfishness involved. Do you know why? If Jesus in His physical body was limited to comforting just one believer at a time, can you imagine the line? If He's in His physical body and He can only put His arms around one believer at a time, how many believers are hurting today? Take a number. We'll see you in eternity. What comfort is there in that? Jesus knows what we need, and so he says, I'm giving you my spirit. I'm giving you one that's not going to be bound here in a physical body. I'm going to give you of the omnipresent Spirit of God, who can comfort each and every one of you at any time, and he can guide each of you into the exact truth. And then I can tell you what you need to hear when you need to hear it, if you will but listen. John 16:13, our verse here, the disciples are reminded of such a precious truth. Jesus says, He, in reference to the Spirit, remember the parakletos, para meaning to come alongside, and the kletos, the one who is a comforter, sometimes it's translated, that helper, and giving you some other words, it's translated the advocate, the one who stands in your defense, or an instructor of the truth. And Jesus says, this one who comes alongside to aid you and comfort you and guide you, he will guide you. That's a promise. He will, not might. He will guide you. Will you yield to him? Will you listen to him? The idea behind this guiding here, this word guide, is he will show the way. He's opening the way. He will show the way. He will reveal the path. He will teach. He will provide you with all that is necessary for what? For living for Jesus. He will provide you all that's necessary for what? For pleasing God. Why? It doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the circumstances, regardless of who might be persecuting you, regardless of the deepest loss you have experienced, regardless of how financially broke you might be, regardless of how sick you are, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Him who is the truth, that is the Spirit of Jesus, will show you the way. He will open the path. Sounds like Proverbs 3:5, doesn't it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will smooth the path. He will guide you. The Spirit of Christ will continue the teaching of Christ. I love that. The Spirit of Christ continues what Jesus started. The Spirit of Christ will guide believers into an ever-increasing knowledge of the truth. And isn't this the exact thing? It is a command of 2 Peter 3:18, a theme verse for our church. But grow in the grace and the knowledge, or we might say what? The understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do you do that? By the Spirit of God. That goes to a whole other area of teaching that we don't have time for today, but just the idea, are you yielded to the Spirit? Are you giving yourself over to not pleasing your desires and your flesh, but saying, Lord, by your Spirit, help me to know you and understand you? Do you open the Word of God and just start reading, dependent upon your own ability to comprehend? Do you know, how many of you know what verbs are and nouns are and adjectives? Good. All the kids that are in school, the rest of us have forgotten. Okay, teach your parents, okay? No, we sit there and we know all the technical stuff, don't we? And we use that as if that just assures us of a comprehension of the Word of God. You won't understand the Word of God until you say, Spirit, guide me. Spirit, get me out of the way. Use what I learned in school, commas and punctuation and question marks, and I know that didn't all make sense, but it doesn't have to. Spirit will guide you into that truth. And beloved, for reasons known only to God, God finds it much better for the development of our faith. He finds it much more reasonable for the growth of our trust if we learn to apply and excel in the precepts of Christ. You ready for this? Little by little. Oh, it would be fantastic just to, you know, read one book. When you become a Christian, you say, read one book and you'll have it all. God hasn't, where is that book? There have been a lot of books, and that one has never shown up on the bookshelf yet. Why? Because God, for His own reasons, says, I want you to learn how to trust me little by little, day by day, even moment by moment. If God revealed to us, we've said this, everything that would happen and how we would respond to such things, where would be the faith? It'd be great, we think, to, God, just show me everything and then I'll be faithful. No, you wouldn't. You'd just know everything. Yet Hebrews 11:6 so adamantly declares, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Lord, grant me faith. Let me believe that Your Spirit has something to teach me today while I'm here in church. Lord, help me believe that the Spirit has something to teach me when I open my Bible tonight, or when I pray before I go to bed, or when I get up and I seek Your face in the morning before I go to work or go to school. Without going through the trials, without experiencing heartaches or suffering through the hardships, we have no real means of appreciating what it is that Jesus has saved us from. And we have no motivation to look to Him and cry, Lord, save me. The following after Jesus is a journey. It is an experience that Jesus says will be guided by the Spirit, by which He reveals to us day by day through the trials of life. You ready for this? The beauty of Christ. He will look far more wonderful, far more beautiful as we look up to Him from our seemingly humble circumstances. We will see that beauty of Christ who saves us from the wretched effects of sin, which are only realized in part on earth, but will be eternally and intensely realized in hell by those who never come to Christ. If we were to know the end from the beginning, as Isaiah says, the Lord knows, we might be tempted to fall away because our faith was not fully developed. We think it'd be cool, and God says, you couldn't bear it. Let me illustrate it this way by appealing to the example of Peter for just a moment, who was here in the upper room sermon of Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, verse 33, we find Peter, who upon realizing, he gets it, that Jesus is headed to the cross. Jesus said, I'm going to die. They're going to take me, they're going to arrest me, they're going to beat me, they're going to scourge me, they're going to nail me to a cross, I'm going to die. And Peter stands up in the midst of that little speech in the upper room discourse, and he says, Lord, with You I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Admirable Christian faith, right? I'm ready, Jesus. I'm with You. Actually, he said before, I'm not even going to let that happen. But now, of course, we know that Jesus responded to this statement of Peter in effect. He said, are you sure, Peter? If you knew everything that was going to happen in the next few hours, in the next few days, in the next few weeks, in the years to come, are you sure? Would you do this? Do you know your heart that well? For I tell you, what did He say? You're going to deny Me. And what was Jesus doing? He's teaching Peter a lesson of faith. He says, you think you know your heart. How many of you think you know your heart? Well, I know my heart's wretched. Do you realize how wretched it is? That given the opportunity, you will say, I will follow You to prison and to death. And Jesus will have to say, you don't know your heart. You don't know how easily you can be turned. And if you're depending upon yourself, you're going down. Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny Me. What if Jesus had said more than that? When Jesus said, you're going to deny Me, of course, we never hear from Peter again. Till later. We don't hear Him in the upper room discourse. He keeps His mouth shut, which is an unusual experience for Peter most of the time. But what if Jesus said, you're going to deny Me, Peter, which we already know if you read through the rest of the gospel accounts, tore him up because it came true and that tore him up as well. But what if He said to Peter, Peter, I see you as an old and gray-haired man, and you will be bound and chained by those whom you do not know. And Peter, I see all the pains and heartaches that your martyred feet will tread. And it's going to lead you to a horrific death. And if tradition holds true, what if he said, and that death would be like my own, crucified, upside down, however. What would Peter do? Did Jesus know all those events in Peter's life? Jesus knew all those events, but they couldn't bear it. He could not bear that. While it may not have made Peter into a Judas, it might have turned him into a Demas, one of Paul's helpers who ended up deserting Paul because he came to love the present world and the ease of this world rather than Christ. And if Jesus had told Peter, hey, this is how hard it's going to be up front, Peter may have said, I don't want that. It is better for us not to know of some of the things which the Lord has in store for us, so that we might be prepared in time to endure such things in a manner that glorifies God. And to this end, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into that understanding of how to live for God and why God allows us or others to go through the things we do. But Jesus also tells us here about how the Holy Spirit actually guides believers. While it may seem to go without saying, Jesus tells us of the intensely narrow, look at this, the narrow loyalty of the Spirit of truth. The Spirit is pretty narrow in His loyalty. This intensely narrow loyalty of the Spirit of truth, along with the unity of the Godhead concerning what believers are to know. Reading the rest of verse 13, it says there that He, the Spirit, will not speak. He will not speak truth. Listen, the Spirit will not speak truth on His own initiative. That's an amazing statement. This is God. The third person of the Trinity will not speak truth on His own initiative. What does that mean? Think about that. He's no maverick, people. The Holy Spirit's not out for Himself. He's not even wanting to point people to Himself. We've already seen His mission is to glorify Christ, and He becomes an example for all of us who believes. But He will not speak truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit speaks in accordance with the divine will. And let me remind you of something interesting, that no member of the Trinity, Father, Son, or Spirit, acts independently from the others with regard to divine will. What does that mean? They are unified and work in harmony in fulfilling appointed responsibilities for the salvation of man and the glory of the Godhead. Again, the Spirit is no maverick that does this. Let's see, has anybody ever done this? I will do whatever it takes to get the job done, even if it means bending the rules a little bit. Some of you are smirking. The little notion that says the end justifies the means. I'll tell this little white lie to keep somebody's feelings from being hurt, but then there's a greater good. Spirit doesn't act that way. Spirit doesn't work that way. The Spirit always acts in a manner consistent with the will of God. That's a great assurance. I don't have to worry that He's going to do something that's outside of the scope of what Jesus says is good and right. In fact, it's interesting that the Spirit is, and we've already said this, He's just like Jesus. Remember, Jesus is our helper, and Jesus said, I will send you another helper who is just like me. What? Me like how? Me like I have a single loyal vision to the will of God. We see that in John 5:30, by the way, several verses in the Gospel of John. But in John 5:30, we see this, and Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. This is the second person of the Trinity. I do nothing on my own initiative. Jesus says, I'm not a maverick. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. It's all about God. It's all about God's will, God's purpose, God's direction, God's glory, God's salvation. and that benefits us. And just what is it that both Jesus and the Spirit of Truth wanted to communicate? He wanted to communicate the glorious, sovereign, and saving will of God, that whoever believes on the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. It would be the work of the Spirit after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven to take all the things Jesus teaches in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and obviously all throughout the Scripture, but to take those truths taught by Jesus and by what we call inspiration, move the apostles to pin the rest of the words of the New Testament. This verse being fulfilled, guiding the disciples into all truth. But it would be the same Spirit that does something for us who are not pinning the words of Scriptures. By a process we call illumination, He opens our minds, He enlightens our minds to comprehend the truths of God. And it's the Spirit who does that. He's guiding you into all truth. And I ask you, do you have the assurance of this guided and growing understanding of Jesus? That is an assurance. Are you there? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We're running out of time, so we'll look at our final assurance here. We have the assurance of a glorifying understanding. Of a glorifying understanding. Look at verse 14 and 15. The Spirit will glorify me, for He will take of mine and disclose it to you. All things that are mine, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So let's consider this final point. Here we learn a few more assuring truths concerning the work of the Spirit. First, as we already noted, the Spirit always acts in a manner consistent with the will of God. And because of this, we have the assurance that what the Spirit does will always glorify Jesus. See if I can communicate this. The Spirit says, or Jesus says of the Spirit, He will glorify me. It's an incredible statement for these first hearers who would be thinking about glorifying God. It's really showing us the deity of Christ, but He will glorify me, He says. And what does it mean to glorify Jesus? Well, simply put, the work of the Spirit of Truth is to point people to Jesus, to reveal the splendor of His life, to disclose that beauty and the majesty of Christ. It's the Spirit's ministry to move people and their eyes from themselves onto Jesus, to behold Jesus, and then to become like Jesus. And remember that Jesus has already taught the disciples that the Spirit would be within them. Something absolutely extraordinary. And all who believe, John 14, 17, Jesus says the Spirit will be in them. He already taught them in John 15, 27 that the disciples would testify and would disclose and would teach whatever it was that the Spirit also testified and taught. In this way, the Spirit of God glorifies the Son through us. We are to be these people who communicate the truth. How are we doing? We have a glorifying understanding of Jesus when we are teaching His truth, when we are communicating these things, because that's what the Spirit's doing. And the Spirit is where He is in us. But not only does the Spirit always act in a manner that glorifies or points people to the supremacy of Jesus, but second, we read that the Spirit of Truth will reveal the heart and will of Jesus. Look at the end of verse 14. For He will take of mine and disclose it to you. Simple statement, but again, the Spirit will never communicate to a believer, whether by word or through circumstances, anything that's inconsistent with what Jesus taught or did. Great assurance. What a blessed assurance it is that the heart of Jesus is consistently communicated by the Spirit of Jesus. You know, one of the reasons why we have some concerns in the political realms with regard to our new president is because we know that this new leader doesn't share the same vision that our previous president did. Even if we shared the same, and I don't even know that we all shared the same vision that our current president has. But the idea is that we know there's going to be differences. We know there's going to be inconsistencies. We know there's going to be the knocking of heads. And what a joy it is that when this new helper comes, there's nothing inconsistent. There's nowhere where we're like, well, that's not what Jesus said. Lord, when I was teaching through the book of Revelation, it was at the height of the whole Left Behind series thing. I remember teaching, and I actually had to say something in our class. I heard the statement too many times. It was, well, that's not what Tim LaHaye said. And we had this budding. But that never happens with the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Spirit. It's not like the Spirit has a different slant on the truth. We can be assured that the Spirit of truth takes what was Christ and He reveals it to us. And then finally, we can be assured that both the Spirit of truth and the teachings of Jesus are not only consistent with each other, as the Spirit takes what it is of that which was of Jesus and discloses it to us, but that they're also consistent with the Father's will. You see the Trinity here? Like, you want to make sure. Jesus is saying, I want to give you an assurance that none of the members of the Trinity are teaching anything inconsistent with one another. Jesus reminds the disciples in verse 15, look, all things that the Father has are mine. I gave them to the Spirit. He's disclosing it to you. In verse 15, that's why I said that He takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Jesus reminds the disciples that all that He taught, all that He did, and therefore all that the Spirit will teach and will do came from the same source, from the same Father. And here is the Trinity working together in unity to teach you what is needful at the time that you need it. Do you believe that? Will you trust that? Do you have that assurance? And what is most needful? You need to know that you are a sinner, separated from God, alienated from God, that you are a rebel against God by birth, by choice, by action, a sinner that deserves eternal separation from God, condemnation and damnation in a place of eternal torment, not because God delights in punishing people, but because people find no delight in Him. And God will never force a person to delight in Him. But by His Spirit, He grants sinners faith, a spiritual sight to see their condition, to behold the beauties of God and the wonders of Christ, and to cry out for mercy and grace and forgiveness. And then God grants what we say is this gift of repentance, an ability and desire to turn from sinful actions and now delight in the actions of God. That's the first thing that the Spirit reveals to those He opens their eyes. So let me ask you as we close, do you have these assurances at work in your life? Do you honestly believe that Jesus understands your circumstances and that He's gracious to give you what you need to hear right now, what you can bear to hear right now, and He will reveal more as necessary by His Spirit? Do you believe that He is acquainted with your heartaches and troubles and that He has an answer, but sometimes He doesn't give it to you because it's more than you can handle at that moment? You can know that you are believing this when you find comfort in simply trusting that even though the ground may shake, even though there may be that great earthquake, that you have a God that can indeed shake the world, and so rejoice. One has said that assurance is Job sitting in the dust covered with sores saying, I know that my Redeemer lives, as well as saying, though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. Let us grow in such an understanding, knowing that the Spirit of truth who does this, He does it through the Word of God, disclosing to us that which is to come. And let us be assured that if we will listen, if we will heed the Spirit of truth through the reading of the Word, we can know that we are in the divine will and that our lives are loved and important to the Lord because the Lord is using our lives to point people to Himself. May we rejoice in the gracious understanding of our Lord and be guided by the Spirit into this increased understanding of Jesus and His ways, always glorifying Him that is pointing others to Him and His ways. This is our hope and this is our assurance. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great assurances we have from this text. Three simple and yet profound truths. We thank you that Jesus understands us and our needs. We thank you that Jesus, by his Spirit, guides us into truth. And we thank you that Jesus, by his Spirit, enables us to glorify you, our Heavenly Father. May we strive to understand and practice these things all the more. And to that end, we avail ourselves, we give ourselves to you. We pray, Father God, that if there be anyone this morning who is uncertain of having ever seen your Son, Jesus Christ, in such a light, that today you would open their eyes, reveal the truth to them by your Spirit of the beauties and wonders of Christ, that today would be the day in which they see this gracious, this guided, and this glorifying understanding of Jesus. And again, all to your praise, we ask this in Jesus' name.